The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin class, and this is designed to allow you the opportunity to use the period for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of gathering here, the privilege of studying Your Word, the opportunity for spiritual growth, and the objective to fulfill our destiny in Your perfect plan by serving You as professional believers. It is to these ends that we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're noting the glossary of the privileged class. I have to give a little intro to this, so that you'll understand the reason we're doing it. We're doing this as an illustration. We're noting definitions of words that define the upper class in a society. And many of these come from an aristocracy. An aristocracy is where you have the learned leading and the rest follow. And England, of course, functioned under an aristocracy of sorts. And these definitions describe the upper class in a society. Now, we're using this as a teaching aid in order to amplify the point that as believers in Jesus Christ, you are the upper class of Homo sapiens. And you have been elevated to this status by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And there are certain attributes that are defined by these social terms that can be applied to the believer in his relationship with others in the human race. We have already noted the 12. They are the words privileged, privilege, prerogative, advantage, enable, commission, empower, opportunity, resources, inheritance, and birthright and entitlement. Now, the individual who has been endowed with these kinds of qualities, these attributes, assets, and possessions, may be characterized in many ways. The English language contains many words that describe individuals who are members of a privileged class. But as we move forward, we must remember that a person of privilege has inherent responsibilities. This is something that the believer must constantly keep in mind with all of the privileges that we have as believers. With that comes many responsibilities. And therefore, we are to keep in mind that with all of these phenomenal assets, we are responsible not only to use them, but to apply them in biblical fashion. There are those who simply do not share in our estate in life and do not have the same position that we do. And as a result of that, we have to keep in mind that the unbeliever does not qualify for those things that we do. They do not have the privileges, the assets, the wherewithal. They can't solve their problems in a biblical way. They must rely on their own human viewpoint. And oftentimes we look at the unbeliever in dismay, but without pausing to remember that they have no other options. And it is a sad state of affairs for them. And so we have to keep that in mind. Such a person, therefore, must first of all maintain the system which allows him to prosper in this heavenly society. When this environment is properly maintained, all those outside the privileged class are blessed by association. They may reject Christ, the love of God, and may continue their life in unbelief. But in a client nation, they're going to be blessed by association by the fact that believers are resident within the country, and therefore they're going to benefit from all of the logistics that are supplied down the grace pipeline to these people. All of this is emphasized by your function as a royal priest. For you, your top priority in life is the Word of God. Secondly, the believer must seek to lead, direct, and encourage those outside the system to join him inside. Such recruitment enlarges the number of the privileged class. And this emphasizes then the function of royal ambassadorship. Now, some of the words which describe the privileged class are as follows, and this is where we'll get into a little bit more detail than we did with these introductory terms. Now, we first of all are going to define and then describe the aristocrat. And I am submitting to you that you are royal aristocrats, you're a member of a royal family, and you have royal privileges. And as we define these things, you will become aware of this phenomenal station in life that you own. The aristocrat is one believed to be superior of its kind. Now, you are Homo sapiens. You are of the species Homo sapiens. You are humanoid. And you have all of the attributes related to the human race. If I were to ask just a random group of people to step forward and get behind one of these lines here, say five on one side of the pulpit and five on the other. And let's assume that the five on my left were unbelievers and the five on my right were believers. You would be asked to look at them and just, based on what you see, decide which are believers and which are unbelievers. And most likely you would not be able to tell. There are ways to discern, but just looking at people standing in a lineup, probably not. But the ones on my right would be privileged, while the ones on the left would have no privileges at all. And all of that related to their standing before the God of the universe. Now, the ones over here who are the unbelievers may have phenomenal privileges in the human sphere, while these over here may not. But that is not the discussion. The discussion has to do with your heavenly polytuma, your citizenship in God's society. And these are members over here. These are not. They have no privileges with regard to the polytuma. So they are the ones over here who are superior of its kind. Further definition, one who has the sympathies, habits, and temper of mind common among a ruling class. Now, we'll get around to the point that you are a ruling class. That'll come later. But you have certain characteristics of a ruling or a privileged class. Now, the sympathies is an interesting word that is used here, and I would evaluate that for our application as having divine viewpoint rapport. You have sympathies toward each other. You should, under unconditional love. You have sympathies based on your doctrinal understanding of the trials and tribulations that life presents. And therefore, you have divine viewpoint. And within a local church, the objective is to develop a rapport with fellow believers in the church. Now, this does not mean making friends. The reason people accumulate together as they do, generally speaking, is that they have similar trends to the sin nature. There are people who are lascivious, and they seem to make friends with lascivious people. They have like trends. And the ascetics seem to accumulate with the ascetics because they have like trends. And therefore, they can make friends. But that's got nothing to do with spiritual rapport. Rapport spiritually has to do with being on the same page doctrinally, owning doctrinal viewpoint, and able to therefore evaluate the exigencies of life, the details of life, from that viewpoint. Habits is an interesting word here because it reminds us of wheel tracks of righteousness. The aristocrat functions under certain standards of decency and decorum, certain manners of behavior and thought. Well, that is exactly the way the Christian aristocrat must function. The Christian aristocrat must function under wheel tracks of righteousness that have been facilitated through many, many years of biblical study and exposition. So these would be habits. It should be habitual to think divine viewpoint and to act on it. And finally, temper of mind is a concept that has to do with, let's say, for example, 2 Peter 1, 5 and following, that mentions these qualities and virtues. Moral excellence, knowledge, and the word there is epinosis knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindliness, and unconditional love. These are the kinds of things that define the temper of mind of the spiritual aristocrat. Now, the next definition, a person with the tastes, manners, beliefs, prejudices of the upper class. Now let's take each of those words individually and see how they would read into a spiritual aristocracy. The spiritual aristocrat would have tastes that are associated with establishment viewpoint. I have certain tastes that come from my understanding and my beliefs regarding establishment concepts. These establishment concepts have to do with traditional viewpoint that are associated with Western culture. So my tastes are associated with Western culture. And you can evaluate Western culture as you wish, but basically you're going to see things that amplify the divine. There is architecture that indicates this. Gothic architecture symbolizes the godliness of our mentality. Churches that are built under Gothic architecture reach toward heaven. They have spires that go upward. And the Baroque emphasizes man and spreads out laterally. So architecture is involved in our relationship, our mental attitude that expresses a relationship with God in His heaven. Artwork does the same thing. When artwork amplifies the sinful nature of man, then man is being amplified and his lower estate is being presented. Whereas artwork should present the beauty of God's creation in the varied ways by which artwork may do that. Entertainment should do this. Music should amplify, encourage, motivate, etc. Music should be written in a way to please the soul, to comfort the soul, to inspire the soul, not tear down, not make your blood pressure run high, not get your nerves out on an end. These are the kinds of things that amplify the lower estate of man, and that is not the kind of viewpoint that is exhibited, that should be exhibited if you are an aristocrat. So these kinds of things, I could go on and on with examples, but my tastes are based on establishment viewpoint, and so should yours be as a believer aristocrat. Manners would have to do with good courtesy and thoughtfulness toward others. You should always present yourself toward others with good manners, with good cordiality, acceptance of people as who they are, and then go from there. In order to influence others, you can't do very much good in changing the status of an individual by glaring at them, showing disrespect, or in some way exhibiting your displeasure with them. You accept them for who they are with the hopes of being able to lead them to where you think they need to be. And where you think they need to be is either in the royal family or in doctrine, as the case might be. And when it comes to a belief system, the belief system that undergirds the believer aristocrat is Bible doctrine. Everything should be evaluated through the Word of God. And what you believe should be understood and accepted through the prism of biblical analysis. And therefore, your belief system must line up with the Word of God. And then there's a very volatile word here called prejudices, that the aristocrat has prejudices. I think that that is not a very good word for our application to the spiritual aristocrat, but a similar word, or almost we might say a synonym, would be better. I, for example, discriminate. All aristocrats discriminate. And so discrimination is a good quality for an aristocrat, and is a far, far better word than prejudice. I, for example, discriminate against a Muhammad, and I discriminate for Jesus Christ. I discriminate against the Quran, but I discriminate in a positive way toward the Bible. I discriminate against Allah, but I discriminate positively toward the Bible. I am discriminatory. You do this when you walk into a grocery store. Do you buy Del Monte or Heinz? Which is it? Do you buy mayonnaise or Miracle Whip? You discriminate one way or the other. You have your taste, your desires, your likes. And there's a whole industry called advertising based on getting you to discriminate toward one product and against all the rest. And so discriminate must be defined. It means to use good judgment. Now this good judgment is based on your knowledge of the Word of God. How do you develop good judgment regarding any issue? Well, it must be viewed through the prism of biblical doctrine. And therefore, you have good judgment based on divine viewpoint. Others may disagree with your judgment, but that doesn't matter. If your judgment is based on the Word of God, then you are to discriminate against all other ideas. It means to make a distinction. And therefore means to be discerning and judicious. It stresses the power to distinguish and select what is true, appropriate, or excellent. Therefore, you discriminate toward what the Word of God reveals to be true, to be accurate, to be the way one ought to live, think, and pursue their destiny. The word discerning means to have insight and understanding. So we have great discernment and we discriminate against many things. And the easiest way in the spiritual realm to explain that is to take some religion and say, I discriminate against that. And those who follow it, I discriminate against their ideas, but not necessarily them. I discriminate. They're wrong. And I avoid their thought pattern. And you should also. Do you believe that Islam is based on a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The Bible doesn't tell us this. I discriminate against that idea. They're related to Abraham through Hagar, Ishmael. And that's not the line. Through Isaac your seed shall be called. So I will not be bumfuzzled by that idea. You shouldn't either. You have the knowledge to discriminate. And we have Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the unbeliever. It is the gospel that is presented to whomever, be Jew or Gentile, faith alone in Christ alone. All other expressions of the gospel, I discriminate against these. You should too. You should attack them. You should attack them in the sense that you would say, that is not correct, that is wrong, this is correct. Faith alone in Christ alone, and explain what that means. So, when the Jehovah's Witnesses, or Luciferian liars, come to the door, and they present their not-so-well-camouflaged propaganda, then you stand there and evangelize them and tell them they're wrong. But you do so in a way that's not insulting. For example, the lady that came to my door recently had her little 12-year-old daughter with her. And so you must treat them very delicately, which I tried to do. But at the same time, you have to tell the truth. And do so in such a way that you show a desire to give the truth, that you demonstrate that you care about their souls and are not just trying to be a spiritual one-upsman to get them backed in some kind of theological corner. So it's a tightrope walk to tell the truth while at the same time not be insulting. And an aristocrat can do that because they're sophisticated. Next definition. One of those who form a privileged class with regard to the government of their country. The nobles, in other words, namely for us, the pivot. The term is popularly extended to include all those who by birth or fortune occupy a position distinctly above the rest of the community and is also used figuratively for those who are superior in other respects. What I'm trying to get across to you is that you must understand that you are an elite core of royal aristocrats with great privileges and assets with which come great responsibilities. But you must never think of yourself as just another human being. You are a new spiritual species with assets that are to be utilized under the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're to elevate your thinking about yourself, this will lead towards spiritual self-esteem if you don't have it yet. But spiritual self-esteem, it includes a recognition that you are a member of the household of God. So one of those who form a privileged class with regard to the government of their country, in other words, the nobles. Do you understand the relationship you have with the government of this country? We're a client nation. You are a member, hopefully, of the pivot, and if not, you're advancing towards it. And as such an individual, there is great influence upon what goes on in this country within the invisible war. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. There are things that have to take place in order to protect us. There are things that are completely out of our control and out of our hand, and well, they should be. For Jesus Christ is far better qualified to manage these things. And as we look at the daily news, whatever the events that are transpiring that you see in television, newspaper, radio, what have you, they are shocking on many occasions, and they are despicable in others. But you are never to be discouraged or dismayed. These things are allowed to occur under the permissive will of God. He has a plan that is moving forward. We're in it. We're the ones that keep everything pulled together. For He uses those with Bible doctrine to sustain His Word from one generation to the next. Now ask the question, does Jesus Christ desire for the Word of God to be extended into the next generation of this country? The answer is yes. Now, with what method is He going to be able to take that information and transfer it to the next generation? He will use those who know it. And what you know is very important, and the more you know makes you more important in this invisible war, and therefore you are more broadly protected. And that includes the accumulation of such individuals within a geographic location called a client nation. As you think, so goes the client nation. Whether it's uptrend or downtrend. And so what you do here becomes the most important facet in the prosperity or the decline of this nation. It is the thinking of the individual believer, added to that the thinking of believers collectively, that enables a client nation to prosper and survive during historical downtrends. Now, we have a great deal of idiocy afoot in the country today. We have people who are completely out of control with the way they think. We, in fact, are experiencing a civil war in this country, bloodless though it may be. Or at least bloodless to this point. But we have those who are in complete opposition to our efforts to rid the countryside of those who have absorbed Quranic thought and are acting on it, and those who think we should leave it alone. These people, once you understand religion, someone once said that religion has started more wars than any other thing. Well, I would adjust that. I'd say all wars are the result of religion of one description or another. For religion is the cult, and culture comes out of the cult. If you've studied culture before, all cultures have some form of religion, something that they worship. And that worship dictates to the people, the theology that is developed, how they think. It dictates what they do, where they go, how they behave. It all comes out of religion. And that's called the cult. And then out of the cult comes the behavior patterns that are required in order to give proper obeisance to the god or the gods. And that becomes the way by which govern themselves. Well, how people govern themselves. So that's the culture. And so that there you have it. And when cultures come into conflict, it's because of religious underpinnings. So, are you a member of the pivot or not? And if you are, then it is your cultus that is the most important, because it is associated with the God of this universe, and you function upon His standards. And He wants those standards to be expanded into the next generation, and He will protect you, and He will protect the nation in which you function. Not because He believes the United States of America is worth saving. I'm sure He's fed up to the gills with it by now. But He is going to permit it to go forward because of believers in this country who have the knowledge, they have the truth, they have the thought, and therefore it can be conveyed to the next generation. If they're willing to take it, and if they're not, they're in trouble like you cannot believe. The term is popularly extended to include all those who by birth or fortune occupy a position distinctly above the rest of the community. These are assets and advantages that are given to believers, but not to unbelievers. Therefore, by birth, by spiritual birth, by fortune, by divine operating assets imputed at the moment of salvation. You occupy a position distinctly above the rest of the American community who are classified as unbelievers. It is also figuratively of those who are superior in other respects. You're superior in the sense that you have divine viewpoint in opposition to their human viewpoint. Next definition. The highest class in certain societies, especially those holding hereditary titles or offices. The highest class in certain societies, especially those holding hereditary titles or offices. Now, what is your heritage? Heritage has to do with your ancestors, the bloodline. So, what's your spiritual bloodline? You are in Christ. Christ is the God of the universe. You are classified by being in Christ as a son of God. That's royalty. So you have a hereditary title, the son of God. How you like that? What if you know, these professionals have things behind their names? Fred Jones, Ph.D. John Jones, D.O. And they have all this other stuff. Pastor would be Jeremiah Williams, Ph.D. Well, you can start signing your names. Joe Blow, S.G., Son of God. What do you think? Maybe not. But you do have the title. How about the office? Are there offices that come that others do not possess, but that you do? Have you been commissioned to an office or offices? How about royal priesthood? You're your own royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You do not need guys in strange clothing in phone booths in order to operate your spiritual life. Wear funny hats. Do hand jive. Do funny mantras. And want money. That is a cult. And I don't mean that in a negative way. Cultus. Now, the culture is built around that cult. Cult, alright, go back to the original definition of the word cult. It has to do with a religion. And we attach cult to people like those folks down in Waco that built their little fort down there and held off the FBI and God knows who all else for about 2 months. I've personally thought that was quite entertaining. That these holy rollers down there could hold off the federal government for 2 months. And only when Janet Reno unleashed the tanks, they'd still be down there. So you can see about separation of church and state right there. But you also see the power of the Second Amendment. But we won't go there tonight. Offices, royal priest, you represent yourself before God. And you don't need anybody else. By the way, there are those out there in Dorito land. Their shadow never hits a church house door. And they're happy to tell you this. Because they don't have a church house door to enter wherever they are out there in the Hornada. So what do? For their spiritual food, they log on. They're log oners. And the log oners we call Doritos, because I know that right now as I speak, I send out 200 pre-class notes in my address book. Many of them, I'd say a quarter of them, are local. But the other 75%, good Lord, they're spread all over the country and to other countries. And so they get these things, and apparently, I don't know why they need them unless they plan to at some point either listen live or stream. But whenever they do, I picture this for your average Dorito. Lazy boy recliner with a gear laid back. A TV tray to the side. With beer on one side and Doritos on the other. Now you laugh because the reason you laugh is because when you're not here, that's what you do. Some do beer, some do wine, some do mixed drinks with a little of petunias in the top. I know what you're doing.
But the point is, you're there. And why are you there? Because the people at the church house, and the many in your community, like take St. Louis. I think it's a law. Every three blocks there has to be a church of some kind. You know, whitened sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. There's nothing in there. But people go and they sit, and they, if the preacher ever gets to say anything, if he speaks more than 20 minutes, somebody starts locking and loading. Or they call a special deacon's meeting to see if maybe we should get rid of him and get another guy. Or talk to the music director and have him bring in a brass band to play longer. That's what they do. And so these people go to that, and they don't like it. There's nothing there. There's no sustenance. There's no depth. There's no evaluation of the Word of God and how it applies to your life. And pull everything together into one thing rather than snatching grabs every Sunday. We teach this passage this Sunday and that passage next Sunday. How do they relate? Well, we're not here to relate. We're here to do 20 minutes. Now, I can't get much done in 20 minutes, so we can't relate much. But we will now stand and sing hymn number 314. We'll all feel good when we leave. My point to you is, as we look at this concept here of the hereditary title, these royal priests out in the Hornada, they can have rebound when we begin. They go straight to the throne room, confession alone to God alone. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they can grow in grace. When I come back on the 17th of this month, we will have the Eucharist. And they can have their grape juice and their unleavened bread sitting right there by the beer. But I would suggest that they not desecrate the elements by having the beer before the ritual. What you do, fill with the Holy Spirit. And then you take the elements out there off your TV tray, as I describe them here over the internet. And I present them to you here in the local congregation. What if you're unable to do that? What if you have suddenly decided, I have not had the Eucharist in 3 years because I haven't been to church? Get you some grape juice and unleavened bread. Your royal priest, conduct your own Eucharist. That is your royal title. It is hereditary based on your spiritual birth. So in addition to that, you're a royal ambassador. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents a sovereign in a foreign country. And so we have ambassadors, ambassadors to this country, ambassadors to that country. They're usually political payoffs. You get a lot of money to sit around and try to figure out how to speak the local language. And so that's an ambassador. But the issue is the local ambassador in a given country, they have an embassy there. And they are to present the policies of their home country to the local government. And they are to therefore enter into negotiations in certain ways and whatever. But they represent their sovereign. So who's the sovereign that our ambassadors represent? They represent our tripartite government. Unfortunately, the liaison is the State Department, and God knows what they think, but nevertheless, that's the gist of it. And so the ambassador is someone who represents his national leader in a foreign country. Now, who is your sovereign? It is the God of this universe in heaven, and you're His ambassador on earth to represent Him before these people that roam around here that are called unbelievers. And you have the power to deliver to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and any other asset that is necessary to contribute to their understanding of the gospel, or, if believers, their ability to acquire the knowledge of the Word of God. And that's what we seek to do at Media Ministries. Whoever wants the information can get the information simply by asking for it. No money is ever charged for anything. And that's the policy, as you well know, of this church. We ask for no money. You want to give money, give money. If you don't, fine. The way you know, this is something these people that ask for money need to keep in mind, that if they ask the question, they ought to ask the question, if We didn't ask for money. If we didn't have stewardship Sundays, if we didn't mail out those 52 packs of envelopes every January, if we didn't do this, if we didn't do that, would there be enough money to get through the year? And they would go pale. Blood would flow out of their head if you suggested an idea. For they know down the deep, raw gut of their soul that if they didn't ask for the money, they wouldn't get any. And they'd be out of business within a year. Well, you say, that's horrible. Would it be horrible? God is going to pay for the truth. He'll come up with the money. He'll shake those trees in heaven. And dollar bills will fall down to the church that's teaching truth. And for those that are not, there won't be any. No pennies from heaven. So we've never asked for money in my 22 years here. And we've never been without it. Now, Danny breaks out in a cold sweat whenever we don't have the music going, and I suggest we just not have an offering on a certain Sunday. Let's get cracking with the Bible class. You can look back, and Danny, he's pale. He's pale and he's got cold sweat. Well, that's, you know, he has a responsibility as treasurer of this organization to manage the money. And he wants to make sure the bills are paid and all of that business, which is a proper worry and concern. That is his duty before the Lord to take care of that. And he simply has those concerns, and that's his, that has been imputed to him as a duty and a care. But I'll tell you this, that if we never passed a bag in this church, there was horse feeders we've got. And if we threw those in the garbage, if God wants to support this church, we will have enough money to do it. So you don't ask for any money. One of a group regarded as privileged or superior in a particular sphere. One of a group, see the group concept, regarded as privileged, that's royal family of God, or superior, that's the elect, in a particular sphere. And that has to, what's the sphere? We have fellowship with the God of this universe. We share with Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. This is what our heritage includes. Top circle assets. We share with Christ His perfect righteousness. We share with Christ His eternal life. All of this at the moment of salvation. Top circle assets up and functional at the moment of salvation. Now, does that separate you from the rest? Sonship. Before God, we're sons. Heirship. Whatever Christ inherits, we inherit. Royalty. So how are you royalty? That's a blood thing. Are you related? Are you in any way related to Queen Elizabeth II? I mean, can you track your bloodline back to her? Royalty. I'm not related to Queen Elizabeth II. Some of you may be. But I am related to the God of this universe through adoption. I've been adopted into the family of God. And that's royalty. Other folks can't say that. Priesthood. I'm a priest. How about that? How about you being a priest? Should we start calling each other Priest Fred? And Priest Maureen? I don't think so. Point is, you are. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. Then there is election. You have been set apart for privilege. That's what the election is. In eternity past, God knew who would believe in Christ. And because He knew it ahead of time, how your volition would click and go, He separated you apart for privilege. Privilege. Destiny. Your destiny is in the eternal future, and it is known by God, and He has made every preparation. And finally, the sanctification that's set apart for special service. While on this earth, our sanctification has to do with serving God. and you become sanctified as you inculcate His Word and execute it. There's three levels of sanctification. Positional sanctification occurs at salvation, where you're set apart to God, top circle assets. Then as you move through the Christian sphere of growth, that's experiential sanctification as you grow in grace. And you're sanctified by the content of Bible doctrine in your soul. And then there's ultimate sanctification, and that's the eternal state. That's post-death, or rapture, as the case might be. Next definition, a person having the tastes, opinions, manners, and other characteristics of an upper class. And there are some words that define this. Ability to operate in a sophisticated professional way. As you present yourself to society, you should have savoir-faire. That's a French term. And it means this, capacity for appropriate action. Knowing what to say, what to do in certain circumstances, being smooth. That's what savoir-faire means. And then here's another word. This is Italian word, sprezzatura. How'd I do? And you Italians out there, sprezzatura. And this word is in English dictionaries. I did not make it up. But the definition is good, and we'll see it later on in our studies. Perfect conduct or performance of something without apparent effort. Smooth. Knowing what to say, knowing what to do, knowing where to go, when to speak, when to shut up. When you speak, how to speak. What to do. How to do it. And you see sprezzatura in sports. You'll see these guys. Take Tiger Woods. I don't get this guy. I think he's on drugs. Because you watch him play golf. He'll hit the ball. He was in a tunnel of woods on this last major they had. I forget, it's a PGA, I think. He had hit the ball into trees, and it was like going through that aisle right there, over toward those doors, trees. And then the green is way over there. He can't see that. So he hits the ball on a low-line drive, like Albert Pujols hit it. Just a line shot out of those trees, and then it sort of does a little curl, and it hits the grass, and it just stops right there in the fairway. And then he goes out there and puts it up on the green. One putts, and he has a par. Now, you say, that didn't look so hard. You know, you just back, you bring the club back, and you bring it through, and the ball goes over there. It didn't look hard at all, did it? Perfect conduct or performance, as the case might be, of something, hitting a golf ball, without apparent effort. Like you take Jim Edmonds chasing a fly ball. Well, that's when he had his mind about him. Chasing a fly ball, and he tracks it down. He'll spread out like a bird. He'll catch it in midair. He'll splat on the ground and get up and toss it back to the infield. You think, well, hell, I could do that. That looks easy. Sprezzatura. And that is what a spiritual aristocrat is able to do with regard to how he conducts himself in life. Now, are we there? Are we there? We lose our temper. We're not patient. We get all unwound over things. Yes, we do. But we have the assets to improve upon that. We can do better. We are doing better. We are on the right track. We're headed toward the objective. The other people out there, the unbelievers, the hoi polloi, the canal, don't have a prayer, for they don't have the assets. They can't do any better. And so when we look in the daily news and see people acting like fools, you have to ask yourself a question. Why are they acting like fools? It's like Job told his wife. He said, in essence, he didn't call her a fool. He said, you're acting like a fool. It would have been rude for him to say, darling, you're a fool. That would have been hurtful. But he said, you're acting like a fool. So we see people acting like a fool, and we ask ourselves why. And the reason is, they can't do any better. They don't know how to think, don't know how to decide, don't know how to make decisions. They got no inventory. They got no clue. So what'd you expect? Sort of like a child. You know, you turn a 2-year-old loose, they're going to act like a fool. Why? They don't know when you push on the vase on the table, it's going to fall over and crash. They're not into gravity. They don't know about that. They don't know. And that's why they act that way. So let's look at some verses here. The aristocracy of Jesus over the angelic creation is developed by comparing the following few verses. Let's note, first of all, Hebrews 2, verse 9. We do see, note what we're noting here. You are superior to the angels, and I'm going to prove that. We've got time to do it here. Superior to the angels. We're talking aristocracy. We're talking about people who are superior to others. And we've looked at it in the realm of we're superior to unbelievers. But now we're going to go to another place and find out we're superior to the angels. We do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory, session, and honor, right hand of God, so that by the grace of God we might taste death for everyone. So for a little while, Jesus Christ made Himself lower than the angels. And then we have Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Jesus is the radiance of glory, Shekinah glory, and the exact representation of His nature, divine and human essences, hypostatic union, and upholds all things. Hello! He upholds all things. Jesus Christ. Who invented math without numbers? Who invented orbital mechanics? Who keeps this whole thing going? I've been reading about Pluto, and they don't know why gravity works. They know about gravity. They can talk about gravity. But when it comes to where gravity is, where does gravity come from? They don't know. Jesus Christ sustains the universe by His divine omnipotence, the power to do it, omniscience, the knowledge to do it, by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, that's all sins of the human race, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that session, verse 4, having become through resurrection, ascension, and session, as much better than the angels, superiority over all the angels combined, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they, as a person and through reputation, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hebrews 2:11. Both He who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, church-age believers, are all from one Father, for which reason He, Christ, is not ashamed to call them, that's us, brethren, members of the same royal family. And then, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, do you not know we, believers, homo sapiens, will judge angels? Now, from these passages, what are the passages? Hebrews 2, 9, Hebrews 1, 3 through 4, Hebrews 2, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 3. From these passages, we can arrive at a doctrinal rationale. So here's our rationale. If Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, and He is, if church-age believers are considered by Him to be members of His royal family, and they are, and if we are to judge angels, and we will, then it follows a fortiori that, with even greater reason, we are superior to the unbeliever who is yet unregenerate humanity. You're an aristocrat. You got privileges, assets, wherewithal, power, knowledge, system, all of that. You own it, and they don't. And in addition to that, you're superior to the angels and will judge them. You're going to be at the great white throne judgment. It says it right there. when it finally comes down, then what are we going to do with the angels? And human history as we know it is over. And before the new heavens and new earth is created, are created, there's going to be the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, where those of the second death, both angelic, human, and Nephilim, are going to be brought before the judgment bar of God. And they will be found wanting. And I guess we'll be the jury. And I don't know who the foreman's going to be. But the foreman will stand up and say, we agree with Jesus Christ that these people did not respond to the love of God by faith alone in Christ alone. And they will be relegated for all eternity to the lake of fire. Eternal retribution. And we will be involved in that. Further, we have superior wealth to the unbeliever due to several things. First of all, our possession of imputed divine operating assets at salvation. These divine operating assets are phenomenal, powerful, and broad in number. We have 40 assets imputed at the moment of salvation, 39 are irrevocable. The revocable one is fellowship, which can be regained through confession alone to God alone. The rest are irrevocable. Things that are imputed are irrevocable. And the only exception to that is fellowship. Secondly, superior intellect due to the utilization of these assets to acquire divine thought, which is the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is a system by which we learn the Word of God, and it is totally dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. We must make ourselves available to His instruction, and that means you do not have preconceived ideas about what the Word of God says or preconceived ideas about certain elements of theology. We all have been told things throughout our lives. Aunt Harriet told us things, our grandmother, the woman next door, TV, these dudes that get on television and begin to spew and ask for money, and then they quote Scripture on occasion. And they all have ideas about how God works. The issue is, what does the record say? What's in the Word? How is it evaluated? And once done, what does God mean for you to do? The woman on the front porch wanted to quote to me from some fancy Dan English version. I said to her, that's not what it says in the Greek. You're not getting it. The Greek does not say that. The Greek is crystal clear. Jesus Christ created the universe. 1 Corinthians 1:16 through 17. We've even seen it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Said the same thing there. So what does that mean? You go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, namely Jesus Christ, created the heavens and the earth. Bereshis bara Elohim. Hashemahim ha'aretz. Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. And we have a system whereby if we plug into the system without arrogance, but with humility, and that means teachability. And when we come to a Bible class and we receive instruction from that kind of a system, we will grow in grace and everything will flow and come together in such a way that you will understand the plan of God and your place in it and be able to more efficiently serve Him during the time you have between point X and point Y. Your so great salvation and the moment that you reach spiritual sophistication. And then finally, the possessions and escrow of temporal and eternal rewards. You've already received the imputation. That's one of the 39 irrevocable assets, is your escrow account. But it is an escrow. And you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, and find that you can have the escrow on account, but not necessarily get its conveyance. And conveyance is based upon point Y, your arrival at the sophisticated spiritual life, namely spiritual maturity. And then you have it temporally, and then that guarantees the eternal conveyance at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 3. Now, the next subject we take up is the gentleman. Now, there are gentlemen in the usual walk of life. Every man, everyone with Y chromosome is a candidate to be a gentleman. But not all are, and very few in these days are. But the Christian is to be a Christian gentleman. A Christian man is. The ladies are not to be Christian gentlemen. The ladies are to be Christian ladies. So the problem we have, and we're going to address this on my Sunday returning, we'll crank it up with the gentlemen. You must understand this. Male, female. This is X, Y, and a double X. You can do a blood test on this. In case you're wondering whether there's a... So some of you guys think there's a woman somehow in there somewhere and can't get out. Just get a blood test, and you know, if there's a Y chromosome there, you know, relax, you're a guy. And if on the other hand, if you have the blood test and there's a couple of X's there, you can relax, it's okay, go ahead and be a woman. Now, the thing is you're a female. And then you can advance on that, you can be a man, or you can be a woman. Okay? So we've got men and women running loose all over the countryside, spawning, and adding to this deal. And so as these people grow up and become adult men and women, how do they behave? Well, they can be low-life cads, scumbags, whole deal. Over here on this side, they can be leeches, users, whatever. That's what they can be. Somewhere between down here at physical birth and over here, south of that's 21 plus, there's got to be some inculcation of behavior patterns. What's right and what's wrong. And we have a culture, progressivism, that is saying there's no necessary definition of anything that's actually right or wrong. We just don't want to offend anybody. If you offend somebody, well, hell, we'll put you in jail. But, you know, as long as no one's offended, well, you know, just have at it. So we have men growing up to be 21 plus and women growing up to be 21 plus. And they are simply a bunch of seething sin natures, unrestrained. In many different areas, in many functions of the sin, lust patterns of the sin nature. Some ascetic, some lascivious. So the issue here is, can you get people to move into adulthood, even before young gentlemen under 21, young boys, functioning as a gentleman? And over here is a lady. And all of that, in order to acquire this level of function, you must develop a mental attitude from the very beginning that you are better. Better than the rest. And the reason you're better is because you think better, because you have the power to think better. You are a member of an organization that is eternal. You are in a family that is absolute eternal royalty, for which you qualify for certain assets that elevate you above the mundane. And if you use those assets, you will become a sophisticated individual that can elevate himself above all the rest, outthink the devil's world, and be a person of importance in the plan of God. And you will never have any arrogance regarding any of this, for you understand you are blessed exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And your duty and your obligation as a priest and an ambassador is to do what you can with your sophisticated ability to think to inspire and lead others into the family. And when you get to the level that you can be a Christian gentleman and a Christian lady, then you're well on the way to that objective. I'm getting out of Dodge. I'll be back a week from tomorrow. And we'll crank this deal up again with the gentleman on Sunday morning, September the 17th. Have a good break. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of noting these things this evening. And it is our prayer that it will be a source of both a blessing and challenge, as well as encouragement.
as we continue to pursue truth in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.